Well, we left off in our series in Galatians talking about the often misunderstood topic of liberty versus license. Liberty versus license. And let me just give a quick review for those of you who were not with me. Paul, the writer of this epistle to the churches in Galatia, has spent considerable amount of time, addressing the error that had crept into the church and was distorting the very gospel. In short, the church was embracing lies that justification was attained both by faith as well as an adherence back to the law. Paul spends the first four chapters of Galatians using every means possible, making a tremendous case so that these churches in Asia Minor would understand that salvation is not by the works of the law, but by faith alone in Christ alone. I mentioned last time that when we emphasize a particular aspect of truth, there's always the danger that people will take it out of balance and come up with an equally imbalanced position just on the other extreme. And that's exactly what Paul begins to address, where we covered last week. First, he hammers the truth that's not by the law, it's not by the law, it's not by the law, it's not by the law. And then he comes back and addresses the other extreme, where he says that you're not bound by the law to do anything. However, don't use your liberty, don't use your freedom as a license to sin. That's because people will tend to do that if you don't clarify those points. People were the same in Paul's day as they are in this day, and Solomon was right when he wrote that nothing is new under the sun. So as we looked at the importance of not using the freedom that we have in Christ, and how many are thankful for the freedom that we have in Christ? We ought to be thankful people. We ought to be thankful for the fact that we are not bound by rules and regulations, but that we can have a personal, intimate relationship with the lover of our souls, the creator of the universe, and it is not dependent upon the law. But we are to enjoy life. As Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He wasn't referring to when we're on to the other side, but he's speaking of right here, right now. God wants us to enjoy life. There's nothing worse than a sourpuss Christian. That's not what God desires for us. He wants us to live life to our fullest, and he has provided for us the means in which we're able to do that. But we also need to be careful as we are enjoying that liberty, that freedom, that we don't cross the line and allow that to become license for sin. And I mentioned four things that we must responsibly consider before exercising the liberty that we have in Christ. I said the first one was, does the word of God clearly forbid it? Somebody who's drinking and getting drunk or sleeping around or having outbursts of wrath, they are not exercising liberty. They're walking in sin. And the scripture clearly forbids that. And so we need to understand that before we claim that we are just using liberty, we need to understand that the scripture addresses those areas and calls it not liberty, but sin. And so we need to make sure that, you know, number one, is the word of God clearly forbid it? Secondly, is it legal? All right, we need to consider is it something that's legal? I used the example last week and said, you know, if one of our teenagers come up to us and say, hey, you know, can I have a beer? Well, are you 21 years old? No. Well, then it's illegal for you, but go get me a Bud, right? Because I'm over 21, and I say that in jest because I don't drink, so I can say that. But we need to obey the laws of the land, as Romans 13 says. So before you were exercising, for a teenager under 21, having a beer is not exercising liberty. It is sinful because he's not obeying the laws of the land. And so we need to consider the laws of the land before we exercise our liberty. Thirdly, we need to consider, will it hurt someone else or cause someone else to stumble? Too many times we've seen Christians exercising their liberty, and oftentimes they do it at the expense of other people. And we need to be careful because that is where the greater problem lies. If we're causing somebody to sin, we've sinned against our brother or our sister. And we need to make sure that as we're exercising our liberty, that our liberty is not causing somebody else to stumble. And then lastly, is it contrary to a personal conviction given to me by the Holy Spirit? How many know that we don't just serve a God that is confined to a book, but he is a living, active member, a part of our life? He's a person, and he leads us and guides us and impresses us with our direction. And for some people, there are certain things that God has put us on restriction and saying, you can't do that, while somebody else can. And so we need to be careful that we are not just looking and saying, well, the scripture doesn't forbid it, when the Holy Spirit is convicting us of those things. And so we need to make sure, before exercising our liberty, that we're not doing it in such a way that is contrary to the personal conviction that the Holy Spirit has given to us. And that's all on the CD. If you weren't here last week, we went into much more detail on that. But I ended the section, which is where we're going to pick up today, by pointing out that I have been set free by Christ. Thank God for that. I've been set free by Christ. I am no longer in bondage to the law. This is all that we've been learning as we've been going through Galatians 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and in the beginning of 5. I've been set free by Christ. I'm no longer in bondage to the law, but I need something. I need someone to control my life, not from the outside, because that's the law. The law tries to fix us from the outside in. And we talked about that. And you see, the biggest problem with adhering back to the law is it's man's attempt to do what only God can do. You see, it is truly an exercise in futility. I'm trying to change my heart by doing something from the outside in, and it doesn't work. But I need something. I need someone to control my life, not from the outside, but from the inside out. And that someone is God, the Holy Spirit. And it is him who will do in me and through me what the law or what I can never do for myself. And so I see myself in a dependent posture, needing to be changed, not from the outside in, but from the inside out, and realizing that the only way that can happen is the Holy Spirit working in my life. Paul pointed out earlier on in Galatians chapter 3 that the law is our tutor. Right, he said that therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the tutor served as a reminder that we can't keep the law, that we are incapable of initiating the kind of life that God desires for us to live. But it also serves as a tutor to let us know we need somebody. We need something to be working for us or on our behalf so that we can be what God wants us to be. It's literally living a spirit-filled life, or what Paul calls in our text this morning, which is the title of our message today, walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. So let's take a look together at Galatians chapter 5, and we'll pick up our text, verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and if Paul didn't cover it, he covers it with this one, and the like. Everything else that's along those same lines, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, for those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so what we see Paul doing here is he's making a very clear contrast between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. Walking in the flesh is what we used to do before we came to Christ. And Paul gives us a pretty graphic picture of what that looks like. Look with me. The works of the flesh, or the default settings for the flesh, are adultery, are drunkenness, are murders, are revelries, and selfish ambitions and dissensions and heresies and all of those things. And you say, wait a minute, you know what? I hear you, but I'm really not that bad. I really was not that bad before I came to Christ. I hung around people who might have been that bad. You might have even married somebody who used to be that bad. But you might be looking and saying, you know what? That wasn't me. Really? Let's take a look at this a little deeper and include with it the words of Jesus. The first one here is, as we look at some of the lust of the flesh, being adultery. Say, see, I never committed adultery, but Jesus said, wait a minute. You've heard that it's said you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that he whoever looks at a woman with lust in his eyes has committed adultery in his heart. And so we see adultery and fornication and uncleanness and these things being more than just an action, but an attitude of the heart, and Jesus making it very clear for us, guilty. What about lewdness? What is lewdness? It's filthy language. It's those dirty jokes that take place at the water cooler. It's profanity and vulgarity. Just listen to the conversations on the Long Island Expressway, and I use the word conversations very lightly, with a lot of hand gestures. Lewdness, idolatry. We're not idolatrous people, really. Anything we put in a place or in before God is held up as an idol. That includes our children, that includes our spouse, that includes our job, it includes our toys. I'm ashamed to say there's times that we're all guilty of that. There's all times that we put our will before God's will. We put what we think makes sense before what God said. What is it? It's idolatry. Sorcery, which is witchcraft. You say, well, I've no problem there. Well, the Greek word we get from witchcraft is pharmakia. The English word is where we get pharmacy. So it speaks not only of drugs, where we get the term for drugs, but not only illegal drugs, but legal drugs that are used not for reasonable uses, but taken advantage of. Abusive situations. Medicating ourselves so that we can just get by instead of working through issues the way God wants us to. And I know I'm drawing a clear line. I've been talking, the key word here is abuse, okay? I want to be careful in the way I say that. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies. Hey, we see this, if we got real honest, rising up in every one of us at times if we're not on guard. Murder. Well, I never killed somebody. Wanted to. Right? Yeah, sure you did. Right? That's what Billy Graham's wife said. They were married for a bazillion years, and she said, they said, well, I've been married, happily married all these years. And she said, I've been happily married all these, I think it was like their 50th anniversary. And she said, I've been happily married 50 years and never once did I think about divorce. Murder many times, but never once divorce, you know. Drunkenness and revelries, what is that? It's excessive partying. Using mind-altering substances so that you won't exercise self-control. And Paul throws in there, and the like. You see, that's what we were. Paul makes it makes it clear again in his letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "In you he made alive, having been made alive in Christ Jesus." How many are thankful? We were dead in our trespass, but we've been made alive in Christ Jesus. He says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh." Yes, we did. "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh." Yeah, been there. "And of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." It's very interesting. We need to remember sometimes when we look at the descriptions that Paul gives us of what we were in Christ, we need to remember that a person's lifestyle doesn't always reflect the decadence of their hearts. A lot of folks have grown up in very moral backgrounds where they didn't engage in a lot of those things. But what Jesus points out in the Sermon on the Mount and what Paul points out in Ephesians and Galatians is not the outward appearance of man, but what's going on in the heart. And if we got real honest, Much of these things, if not all of these things, one time or another, resides within our heart. You know, it's funny, people do not want to see themselves as sinners. They don't want to see themselves desperately in need of the forgiveness of God, seeing themselves at one time, as Paul said, children of wrath. And the reason for that is oftentimes they compare themselves to other people. You say, well, you know, I'm not a perfect person, but I'm better off than so-and-so. I might have did my thing, but I was never as bad as, poor Andrew, he always gets pointed out, as so-and-so, right? I wasn't as bad as Andrew. And we do that, but you know, it's interesting. If you think about a 25-watt light bulb and a 100-watt light bulb, and you begin to compare these things, you would see certainly a very clear distinction between the 25-watt light bulb and the 100-watt light bulb. One may appear more moral, if you will, or better off than the other person being the 100-watt light bulb. But the problem is we're not to compare the 25-watt light bulb or the 100-watt light bulb to each other, but instead we are to compare those two to the sun. And you see, if we were to compare the 25-watt light bulb and the 100-watt light bulb to the sun, the distinction between those two would be completely destroyed. You'd never even notice it. And you see, that's the problem. We don't compare ourselves to a holy, righteous God. Instead, we compare ourselves to other people. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. He's saying, that's what you were compared to a holy God. He points out that the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. The word lust is a very strong word. It's the strongest form of passion and desire to control and take over. And he's saying the flesh lusts after the spirit and the spirit after the flesh. And these two, they're contrary to one another. So that you won't do the things that you wish. They are perfectly opposed one to another. They have different appetites, the flesh and the spirit. And they give completely different results, don't they? These two are engaged in a war within us. Have you ever felt that war? That war that takes place within, between our flesh and our spirit, the things we know we should do and the things we find ourselves doing. Nobody paints a picture of that war better than the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me or take a look up top here. Listen to him in verse 15, Romans chapter 7. Paul says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." I love that. Been there? That's Paul saying, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm trying and like I set my goals to do this and it just doesn't play out. What I'm doing, I just don't understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. I say I'm going to do this and I don't do it. But what I hate to do, that's the very thing I find myself doing. How many can relate with Paul? I can. I get encouraged when I read this. I got to be honest with you. I feel like such a loser sometimes. And I read Paul and I go, yeah, okay, I'm in good company. We're all a bunch of losers. So dependent on Jesus, aren't we? What I will to do, I can't do. I do not practice. What I hate to do, that's the very thing I find myself doing. If then, I love the logic. If then, you almost kind of see him scratching his head now. If then I do what I will not do, I agree that the law is good. What is he saying here? What Paul is saying here is when I realize I find myself doing the things that I don't want to do, I see that the law is true. It served its purpose as a tutor. It's pointing me back to Christ. I'm realizing that the law did its job. I'm pathetic. I need Jesus in my life. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. How many can relate with that? It's like I know what I'm supposed to do. I know I'm supposed to be in the Word. I know I'm supposed to be fellowshipping. I know I'm supposed to be praying God. I know I'm supposed to be doing all those things, and yet I don't know how to put it to practice. I know on paper it seems so simple, so why am I having such a problem doing that? Have you ever felt that frustration? Have you ever felt like that second-class Christian that just can't get their act together? Let me tell you something. We're all like that. We're all like that. You're in good company this morning. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I do. Verse 24, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Who's going to save me from myself? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Paul comes face to face with the fact that in myself, in my flesh, as he says, dwells no good thing. I am among men, he said, most pitiful. Who is going to save me from myself? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He is the one that is able to do in me and through me what I can never do for myself. And so in essence, what Paul is saying here is that you cannot depend on your own abilities to live a life that is pleasing to God and to live a life of obedience to him. Any attempt on your own will only lead to frustration because nothing on the outside can change the heart on the inside. Any outward attempts is synonymous with trusting in the law, and it minimizes the work of Christ on the cross. It leaves people legalistic. Don't you love those people who remind you of how far short you fall all the time? And it leaves them frustrated because only the grace of God working in the heart of man is truly capable of producing real change. I like what Augustine said. He said, when we get to heaven, anything we get over and above heaven as a gift, as a crown, as when God rewards us, he is really rewarding his own goodness, his own graciousness. When God rewards us for doing any good thing, in reality, what he's doing is he is rewarding his own goodness because he is the one that gives us the grace to accomplish those very good things. And that is why we will be the first ones to take those crowns and throw them at his feet. Because he will be rewarding his own goodness. Listen to what Paul says here in verse 16, what's the remedy? He said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, there's your answer. There's the key to not walking in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. If the law cannot do for me what God wants to do in me, how then does that change take place in my heart? If God is looking for something to change on the inside, and the law or my feeble attempts are not possibly capable of doing that, how in the world is that change going to take place? Walk in the Spirit. You see, I'm like Paul. I'm doing what I don't want to do and not doing what I should do. And now you're telling me that the law only makes it worse. How do I live the kind of life that's pleasing to God? Walk in the Spirit. He says it again in verse 25 of chapter 5. If we live in the Spirit, he says, let us also walk in the Spirit. So that's it? Yeah, that's it. How? That sounds great. It sounds real theological. It sounds like it's probably the thing we should be doing. But how in the world do I walk in the Spirit in the course of my daily week? How in the world do I take this truth and make it real in my life? Great theory. But give me some nuts and bolts so that I can actually just not walk out of here frustrated, but I can employ some of these things so that I might be more honoring to God. Isn't that our goal? Let's take a look together. You know, it's interesting. Let's look together what walking in the Spirit is. Or first, let's think about what it is not. Walking in the Spirit is not walking in a cloud, unfamiliar or out of touch with the culture around you. I think Jesus was pretty much aware of the culture around him. I think sinners felt pretty comfortable to go up to the master and be accepted. It doesn't mean that people can't relate with you or want to be around you or can't understand the things that you're saying because you're always talking in the spirit, you know? It doesn't mean that you use these $15 words all the time that people need to carry a dictionary around just to figure out what in the world did he just say. I make that distinction because many of us have come out of churches where that's exactly what walking in the Spirit looked like. You see, to walk in the Spirit is to surrender to the work of God in our lives. To walk in the Spirit is to yield ourselves to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. You see, we need to remember, Ephesians says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He's got his work cut out for me. With me, I should say. I am his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul said, I'm very confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Notice, I am his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So wait a minute, does that mean I do nothing? Does that mean then if I'm all a work of God that I just kind of say, all right, have your way and kind of roll over and just let God do what he's got to do? No. That's the danger of the other extreme. I see there's a great passage of scripture. Turn with me. It's not going to be up here. Kind of hit me as I was driving in this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We see a great balance here between Paul giving a great picture between man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Look, ready? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. I love what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, I am, and of all the apostles, I am the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. But then he takes his Popeye stance and says, but I am what I am by the grace of God. Right? He's saying, in other words, anything that's good in me, it's because God did the work in me. Look. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Look, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. What he's saying here is, I am what I am, but by the grace of God. It was God working in me. It was God giving me the ability and the grace to do that. And yet, at the same time, I worked and labored more than anybody else. I did what I needed to do. I took full responsibility. I was diligent. I was disciplined. I did everything that I did, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. You see the balance there? It is the responsibility of every one of us to act like you have to, that you are fully responsible for your salvation, knowing that it is God who wills who works to will and to do in us. And where one stops and one starts, I don't know. To walk in the Spirit is to develop a passionate and intimate relationship with God in such a way that we can sense his leading in our lives. We must develop that passionate, loving relationship with God in such a way that we can sense his leading in our lives. And when we sense his leading in his lives, ready? In our life, we follow his lead. And when we follow his lead, we are walking in the Spirit. We are doing the things that God puts on our hearts to do. We are following through in the way in which the Holy Spirit is leading us. It is something that the Holy Spirit enables us to do by producing in us strong desires that are consistent with God's will. Anybody ever have a desire to really pray? Can I tell you that was not you? That was, here's how it works. That was you disciplining your body say no to your flesh, and then God putting that desire in you to do what was right to do. He gives us the strong desires that are consistent with his will. It's a direct fulfillment of God's word through the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36, where Ezekiel prophesies about us, those under the new covenant. And he said, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. I will put my spirit in you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. So how do we enhance our walk with God? How do we sense the leading of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we are not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, but walking in the Spirit, as I know so many of you desire to do on a daily basis, so that we can please God and be used by God in our families and in our workplaces and in our communities and in our church? Well, the first thing, and none of these are rocket science, the first one is prayer. Communicate with him. You see, communication is the key to every intimate relationship. It is the key to being able to have the kind of intimacy in every relationship that we have. Think about it. Think about having a close relationship with your spouse or your best friend and never talking. It's just not possible. Some of you men really need to realize it's just not possible, okay? Don't think you don't have to talk. You got to talk. There needs to be communication. This relationship, God's given us relationships as a gift so that we'd understand. Not only do people relate with that, but God wants us to relate with him, communicate with him. We can never have an intimate relationship with God without having a disciplined prayer life. Now, that's a scary phrase, I know, because then I just put a picture in your head of someone who gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning and spends an hour and a half praying and interceding for their family and the nations. And whatever. Hey, if God's calling you to do that, God bless you. Obey God and do it. But, you know, when I communicate with my wife and I talk with my wife, there are times where it's just her and I, and it is just intimate, and it is close, and it is fulfilling, and it is wonderful, and we're just able to relate with each other and hear each other's hearts, and it's just, why are you guys looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, man? You better be doing this. No, but there's those times that it's just wonderful. And then there's other times, it's like, sweetheart, I can just pass the milk, you know? And likewise, God is not looking for you to saturate your life in prayer. But you pray always, as Paul says, making it part of your routine, making it part of your daily practice, communicating to God while you're driving in your car or making the lunches or doing whatever it is you're doing. Communication is a key, because as we're talking to him and we are communicating to him, with him, he's able to lead us by his Spirit. And as we are led by his Spirit, and we walk in obedience, we are walking in the Spirit. Secondly, we need to study. Be in the Word of God. Hey, if this is the first time you opened your Bible this week, shame on you. Please don't think for 1 minute that this book is just a nice set of stories. But David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you know, there's so many voices screaming at us for our attention, so many things telling us what to do and where to go and how to feel and what to say and everything else. If we don't incorporate the Word of God into our life, we are going to be driven and tossed by the loudest voices. If we want to be led by the Spirit of God, then we must put ourselves in a position so that His voice gets a priority in our life. Thirdly, by trust. We're led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit when we are trusting God. And sometimes trusting in God may be in direct conflict to what appears to make sense. And I'm not advocating irresponsible living. Please don't make that jump. But there are times where the Spirit will encourage us or lead us to do something that on paper it just does not make sense. I gave the illustration this morning about when we started this church. When the Lord put it on my heart to begin ICF, the timing probably wasn't the best as far as paper goes. My wife was, we had three children, and we were pregnant with our fourth son, and I didn't know how many people were going to be with us and whether I had to get a full-time job or a part-time job and whether I'd have insurance for this little baby who's on his way and whether my kids were going to be taken care of. I mean, on paper, it probably was a pretty stupid decision. I wouldn't recommend people to make the leap that we did on paper, because if I put it all on paper, it was like, we don't know where the money's coming from and we don't know where the insurance is coming from and how in the world do we get this church going? But we had a sense in agreement, her and I, that now is the time. And we did it and God blessed it and you know, the rest is history. But there are times where God will lead you. And it doesn't necessarily makes sense. And here's the key. Why does God do that? Because God is always looking to get us to move that longest journey. Remember, we talked about this probably about a year ago, that longest journey from faith to trust. You see, I believed God with all my heart that he was going to provide my needs. I had faith to believe God was going to supply. But what he was calling me to do is take my hands off and just trust him to do it. And I got to tell you, a lot of sleepless nights. But you know what? That's how we learn trust. You see, what happens when we trust God and we're forced to trust God, we relinquish control. And when we relinquish control, we let go of the way we think God needs to do things. And when we do that, we then become very dependent on the Holy Spirit to lead us. And when he does, you are walking in the Spirit. But you cannot be a control freak and walk in the Spirit at the same time. There's only one person that's supposed to be in control, and that's God. And so we must be praying, we must be studying, we must be trusting. Fourthly, we must be serving. Say serving, what does that have to do with walking in the Spirit? It's very interesting. One of the works of the flesh is selfish ambition. If we got real honest with ourselves this morning, well, I'm not going to ask anybody to agree with me, we're a lot more selfish than we'd let on to believe, aren't we? Yes, we are. Sure we are. And the greatest way to get over our selfishness is to serve other people, to care for other people, to take care of other people. And when I do that, I realize, number one, how much God has blessed me. But also what it's doing is it's taking my eyes off of me and my wants and what I think my needs are, and it's putting my eyes on somebody else and realizing then, as I go before my Father, I'm realizing how desperately I need him. Serving, selfishness, or lack thereof. You can't be a selfish person and walk in the Spirit. It's John the Baptist saying he must increase and I must decrease. And then lastly, thankfulness in our lives. Living lives of thankfulness. Far too much unthankfulness in the world and far too much unthankfulness in the church corporately. Living lives of thanksgiving. Realizing that all things come from him. Because here's the key. When we realize and we live lives of thanksgiving, we become intimately aware of the fact that it is God who gives us all those things. And when we realize that God is the giver of all of those things, we stop trying to control our lives. And we stop walking according to what makes sense to us. And we start relinquishing control and walking in the Spirit. But you can't do that if you keep But we keep focusing on what we don't get and what we don't and who didn't say thank you and who didn't reciprocate and who did us the wrong way and all those other things. When we relinquish those things, we realize that everything we have is from him. And it sets us up and positions us to be led by the Holy Spirit. I like what John Piper says. He says, walking by the Spirit is what we do when the desires produced by the Spirit are stronger than the desires produced by the flesh. This means that walking by the Spirit is not something we do in order to get the Spirit's help, but rather, just as the phrase implies, it is something we do by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And so, what does Paul say in the next chapter over Galatians chapter 6, verse Where am I here? Verse 7. Look, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so what Paul is saying here is, listen, this war that we talked about that's going on inside of us, this idea of either walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit, how do I know which one I'm going to do? It has everything to do with which one you're going to feed. The more we feed our flesh, our desires, our cares, our wants, our securities, taking care of mine, making sure people, I'm feeding my flesh and I'm going to reap of the flesh. I'm then walking in the flesh, which is contrary to the way a child of God ought to be living. But the more that I sow into the Spirit, by prayer, sowing into the Spirit, by study, sowing by fellowship, sowing by serving others and having a life of thanksgiving of the Spirit, I will reap. And I will find myself walking in the Spirit, being able to be sensitive more and more. You say, but I don't ever feel like God ever leads me. Well, what are you feasting on? Because if you don't have a daily menu of God's word and prayer and fellowship, why would you expect to be led by the Spirit of God when those are the means by which God gives us to do that? Feast on those things. It is logical that as you sow into the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit. So whose responsibility is it? Is it the Spirit's responsibility or is it my responsibility? Yes. Yes. I honestly don't know where my responsibility starts and the other one takes off, but I know that my growth is 100% my responsibility and it is 100% the Holy Spirit sanctifying me and making it work. And so I don't know how you get 200% to equal 100%, but in the economy of God, it works. It is living my life like it is fully my responsibility and sleeping at night because of knowing it is his. And the danger of either one of those extremes. I'm a sovereignty of God guy, but the problem with the sovereignty of God people is that they don't feel like they need to be disciplined in other areas. They don't need to be in the word. They don't need to work out their own salvation. They don't need to do all of the other things that the word of God clearly talks about. And so there's a wrong extreme there. The other extreme are the people who feel like they need to work out their own salvation, and they beat themselves up because they don't realize that it is the grace of God that gives them the ability to do the things that they need to do. Is this one right and this one wrong? Yes. They're both right and they're both wrong. The truth is not in either one of the extremes, but in both. The truth is found in both. And when we listen, church, when we find that balance in our life, you will have found the secret for godly living. It doesn't make sense in our mind, maybe. There are so many things that we go through the scripture. We were talking about this the other night. The scripture says that we are to pray, and yet we know God is in control. The scripture talks about the security of the believer, and yet it warns against the great apostasy. It talks about the fact that God is sovereign in the election of man. We read verse 9, chapter 9 of Romans. We can't get past the sovereignty of God until we get to chapter 10, where we start reading about the responsibility of man. We look at these two things and say, which one is it? It's both. And where one stops and one starts, they're like two parallel lines that will only meet in eternity. And so I have resolved within my heart to live my life like it's 100% my responsibility and put my head on my pillow at night knowing that it is God's. So what does walking the Spirit look like? Well, Paul already gave us a great indication of what walking in the flesh looks like. Right? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, all these things. How will I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? It will be evident by what is left behind. I can go to the store today and pick up an apple, take a bite of that thing, and draw a very good conclusion that somewhere somebody planted an apple seed, and that tree created the fruit of an apple that I'm enjoying. Or an orange, I could take an orange and realize somebody planted the seed of an orange and the fruit is what I'm enjoying. How can we tell if we're walking in the Spirit? Fruit. Fruit. And that's exactly where Paul goes next in our study. That's exactly where we're going to pick up as we talk from moving from walking in the Spirit to examining the fruit of the Spirit. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, there's so much we can spend all day, for it is so good for us. And we just pray, God, that you'd help us to walk that balance. Lord, trusting in your graciousness and yet owning up to our own responsibilities. Father, may you be pleased by us as your people. I pray for each person here today. I pray that, Lord, the truth of your word would preach to them long after they're out of this building, and that they would wrestle through the scriptures, and that, God, as each one desires to walk in the Spirit, that, Lord, they would employ the disciplines of prayer and Bible study and service and fellowship and trusting you. Lord, that we might be a people that are not moved by the economy around us or the popular opinion of man, but by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that is our desire. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.